Greetings to each of you in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be back here again at chapel and worship with you again. I was challenged and inspired by our worship so far this morning, and I hope that we can continue to be inspired by God's word as we continue to worship. I appreciated those two testimonies from New York for Jesus. It's the message that I have on my heart to bring this morning kind of continues in that same thought. I would like to kind of introduce the message with a question. How many of you would like to be a missionary someday? I see a few hands. Well, the burden that I have this morning is I want to remind us that we don't need to wait for someday to be a missionary, but we can be missionaries today. There's much missionary work that we can be involved in right here today, and I hope to reignite within us a burden for the souls that are around us and to encourage us to be missionaries and ambassadors in the kingdom of God. I do want to acknowledge right at the beginning here that some of the things that I'm planning to preach about this morning, I have not done so well at practicing. But I hope that we can all grow together in being missionaries and living out the Great Commission in our daily lives. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. There's a few verses I would like to read here. It's where my title comes from. And I'm just going to read a couple of passages of Scripture right here in the beginning, and then I'm not necessarily going to preach directly out of these passages, but there will be thoughts that come from these verses as I go through the message. Matthew chapter 5, I would like to read verses 14 to 16. It says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And the title that I've chosen is, "Let Your Light So Shine." I'd like to read yet from Matthew chapter 10, a few verses here. This is the passage where Jesus sends out his 12 disciples to minister in the villages around them. I'm just going to pick out a few verses here and there and read them. This whole passage would be many, many thoughts that we could bring out of it. And if you want to pick this up in your personal devotions in the week ahead, I would encourage you to read all of Matthew chapter 10. I'm just going to read a few verses, starting in verse 1. It says, And when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Verse 5, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Verse 16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." And verse 28 yet, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." So the first thought that I would like to focus on is, why should I let my light shine? why should I be a missionary? And the verse, the first thought I have here is, comes from the verse where I took the title. It says, let your light so shine. Why? That others may see and that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. When we let our lights shine, it brings glory to God. And that is a huge part of our purpose for being Christians. We're here to glorify God. And one of the ways to glorify God is to let our light shine. Let people see what God has done in our hearts. Another reason to let our lights shine is because the people around us, they need the light of the gospel. One of the last command that Jesus gave to his followers was for them to be witnesses for him. In Acts 1, verse 8, it says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. In the Great Commission, another last commandment of Jesus, it says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Jesus says, people need the light. They need the truth. Go and be witnesses. That was the last commandment of Jesus, but when Jesus called his first disciples, what did he say? It was for them to be fishers of men. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And the work of fishing for fish that they had been doing, it was a good work, but they realized that following Jesus and fishing for men was a much more important work, and so they left their nets behind. And oftentimes in missionary work today, we have some of the same response. There's good work that we need to leave undone so that we can do the better work of fishing for men. And the last reason I have here to let our lights shine is because hell is real and souls around us are perishing. In the little book of Jude, there's two verses that I would like to read, verses 22 and 23. It says, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them from the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And I want us to catch the urgency that's in these verses. Save with fear, pulling them from the fire. So if your house is on fire, it's urgent. You have limited time to save things from the house. Your first thought isn't, well, my house is burning. Where am I going to stay tonight? I better call up and reserve a motel room. No, that's not our first response. It's urgent for us to try to save what we can, to try to put out the fire. And how much more should we have a sense of urgency when we see souls around us that are perishing? They're moving toward the fires of judgment. Let's let that grip our hearts and try our best to pull as many from the fire as we can before they're forever lost in hell. God is not willing that any should perish. So why should we just watch people continue living in sin without saying a word of warning? It was a challenging thought that I pondered on. I'd like to consider a little bit now, how do we let our light shine, focusing mostly on what is the message that we have to share? And this could go into a lot of detail. I'm just going to give a simple version of it. We know what the Bible says. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And we're all sinners, so there's no hope. But here's the gospel message, the message of salvation. The good news is this: but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The message that we have to share is that even though you have sinned, even though you're sentenced to eternal death because of your sin, Jesus died in your place. Jesus took that judgment and paid that penalty for you to save you from that punishment. And not only are we saved from eternal death, but we receive eternal life. We're given citizenship in the kingdom of God. We become a child of God. And if we continue faithful in that, in serving Jesus and following him, we have the promise that we can live with him in eternity in his heavenly kingdom. It's a simple yet very powerful message. So how can I receive salvation? What does believing in Jesus look like? Now I'm just going to read the version of the Great Commission that's recorded in Luke. It says, Jesus said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So preaching repentance and remission of sins. Paul's message was that men should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. So the way of salvation, it's pretty simple. Believe in Jesus. Repent. Turn from your sin and turn to God. Leave the kingdom of this world. Join the kingdom of God. Repent. It was the message of John the Baptist. It was the message of the apostles. And it's still the message today. So does the gospel message have power? Do we believe that the gospel message has power to change the lives of sinners in the world around us? Or do we struggle to believe that sharing the gospel, sharing the good news, is really going to make a difference in the lives around us? And I want to look a little bit at the power of the gospel message. In Matthew 10, verse 1, we read that verse where it says, Jesus gave his disciples power to perform miracles. Before his ascension in Acts, it says, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. In Matthew 28, in the Great Commission, Jesus promises, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So Jesus is with us. He has promised us the power to share the gospel message. And this gospel message has power because we have the power of the Holy Spirit working within us. The Spirit gives us words to speak, and he uses those words to convict the people that are listening. The success of the gospel message is not based on our ability to always have the perfect argument or give the perfect answer. We can't change people's hearts and minds, but Jesus can. So we need to allow the Spirit to work in us, to give us the words to speak, and then trust the Spirit is going to work in the hearts of people that are listening and going to bring conviction. And then if the person responds to the call of the Spirit and believes in Jesus and confesses that they are a sinner, then the Spirit has power to change their life. And the Bible has many examples of the power of the gospel message to change people or to convict people. We'll start with Apostle Paul. He was a persecutor of the church. And when Jesus spoke to him and he responded to Jesus' call, it changed him from a persecutor to a preacher. What a powerful change. There's a couple of examples of where Paul preached to kings and governors and how that touched the hearts of the rulers. He reasoned with Felix, and it says that Paul's message, the message of the gospel, was so convicting that Felix trembled. And when Paul was before King Agrippa and he told about his life story and how Jesus spoke to him, King Agrippa said, almost you persuade me to become a Christian. The gospel message has power to touch the high and mighty people in this world, the powerful people, the kings, the rulers. In Luke chapter 10, verse 21, Jesus says that the gospel message is revealed unto babes or the simple-minded. A person does not need a deep understanding of some complicated religious truth or drum up some complicated thing that they need to understand to receive salvation. But the gospel message can easily be understood by simple people, and it has power to change their life. And it also has power to change what we call the worst of sinners. In 1 Corinthians verse 9, Paul writes these words. It says, "Ye know that the unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And then he says, "And such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." And if the gospel message had power to deliver those people in Paul's day, surely it still has power to change the lives of sinners that are around us today. So no matter how good or bad or wise or simple or powerful or lowly or whatever a person might be, the gospel has power to change their life if they will believe and repent. So, do we really believe that the gospel has power to change the heart of every sinner? And then maybe bringing it a little closer home, if we believe that the gospel has power to change lives and touch hearts, then why are we sometimes so hesitant to share the gospel with the people around us? And obviously, one of the reasons is because we lack faith. And I want to look at a few more reasons later on in the message of why we hesitate to share the gospel. I want to look now at more specifically, where should I let my light shine? Where should my light be shining? What is my mission field? And often when we think of the mission field, we think of going somewhere. Go over here, the mission field in South America, the mission field here or there. And when we think of a missionary, we think of someone being sent. They go somewhere to reach a specific people, to carry out evangelistic work. And I have five areas that I believe God calls us to be missionaries. And the first one I have is at home. And by this, I mean right in our own homes, with our own families. Parents, your children are souls that need the power of the gospel to touch their hearts. The way that you're raising your children is either going to help or hinder them in accepting the power of the gospel. And so, moms, it's easy to focus on just the life, the work of raising a family, doing the dishes, making food, all of those little things. But I want to remind you that what you're doing is missionary work. You're ministering to the souls of your children by caring for them. You're preparing them for service in God's kingdom. It's missionary work. And parents, let's not forget that Satan wants our children. Satan doesn't just want the people in the world. He wants our children. And I'm a parent. I know what it's like. Sometimes it just is pretty tiring. There's just always pressure. There's no break from being a parent. You're always a dad. You're always a mom. And it's tiring. But let's remember that part of the reason that it's tiring is not just the physical work, but parenting is spiritual warfare. Satan wants our children, and he's trying to wear us down. He's trying to make us weary of the missionary work that happens in our own homes. So let's be faithful in being missionaries in our own families. The second area where we need to be missionaries is in church. There's souls here this morning. Every person here has a soul. And I hope that there's not many lost souls here this morning, but even the hearts and souls of people that are saved, we need to be ministered to. We're all needy souls that need ministering. And there's missionary work to be done in church. And I want to look at that, focus a little more on that later in the sermon. A third area where we are missionaries is with our friends. Someone that is a missionary when they go to the cabin or they're just spending time an evening with friends, they're going to see it as more than just a vacation or a time to relax. But a missionary is going to see that as an opportunity to minister to the hearts of their friends, to encourage or challenge them in their Christian life. A fourth area where we need to be missionaries is in our work. And this probably focuses more on the men, but it can be for everyone. And if you're like me, it's so easy that, you know, I'm working and I'm focused on getting things done, doing a good job, and it's easy to forget to be prepared for the missionary opportunities that come. And in this mission field, there's people that we associate with fairly frequently, and we might have various opportunities to minister to them, to be a missionary, to talk to them. But there's also people that you meet one time. You have one opportunity to touch their heart, to be a missionary to them. And a missionary, a person that has the heart of a missionary in their work, is going to be looking for those opportunities. A missionary is doing more than just making service calls or going around making deliveries and fixing people's problems or whatever you do in work. It's more than that. A missionary is looking for opportunities. They're caring about the conditions of the souls that are around them, and they're looking for ways to share the gospel. And the fifth area, the one that we usually focus on, is being a missionary in the world. And the world needs missionaries. The harvest is great, the laborers are few. Many, many opportunities. New York for Jesus is one of them. At our church, we have Thursday evenings, we have a children's Bible study with some of the children in the local community. I don't know what your missionary efforts are as a congregation, but even beyond that, as individuals, we need to be looking for ways to be missionaries to the world. Whether we're on a vacation, whether we're going shopping, when we're out in the world, we need to have the heart of a missionary. Do we see people as people with souls? Do we care about where they're going? Do we let our heart be touched with compassion for the people in the world around us? Do we feel a sense of urgency to rescue them from the fire? I'd like to switch now a little bit more to focusing on how do I let my light shine? If our mission field is starting in our own homes and going everywhere around us, we're always on the mission field, then I believe that even just simple acts of Christian living, letting our light shine in simple ways, it's missionary work. In Matthew 10, Jesus says that even giving a cup of cold water in his name, it's noticed and it will be rewarded. Letting our light shine does not need to be some big and glorious thing. It's simple things. It can be simple things. And one of those simple things is part of what I believe is the foundation of missionary work is prayer, fasting, and Bible study. For our missionary work to be effective, there needs to be prayer. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus says, pray for laborers to be sent into the harvest. In 1 Thessalonians 3, Paul says, pray that the word of God may have free course. In Ephesians 6, he says, pray for me that I may open my mouth boldly to preach the gospel. And we still need prayers for boldness today. Jesus told his disciples that some spiritual victories are not won without prayer and fasting. So my challenge to you is if you don't have a burden for lost souls, pray that God would give you a burden. Pray for opportunities to be a missionary. Missionaries will spend time in prayer to prepare their hearts to be ready for those split-second opportunities to speak a word for God. The church needs missionaries who are willing to spend time fasting and praying for the Sunday morning worship service. And for those that are preaching and teaching, when the week of revivals comes around, the church needs missionaries to pray and fast for spiritual strength for the evangelist and for spiritual revival in the congregation. We need parents who spend time fasting and praying for wisdom to guide their family. And the list of things to pray for is endless. But we also need missionaries who dig deep into the truth of God's word and are prepared to give an answer to those that ask about the hope that they have within them. Brothers and sisters, there's not a person here that doesn't have an important part to play in helping the church fulfill the Great Commission. So stop believing that you don't have what it takes to be a missionary, but rather dig into God's word, pray for wisdom, pray for opportunities, and then believe that God is going to give you what you need to be a missionary wherever He calls you. If you're going to experience vibrant church life here at Chapel and have a congregation that's filled with brightly shining Christians, I believe that you need to be fasting and praying people. It's very important. I want to look a little bit at how does a missionary work in the church. And I believe that a person with the heart of a missionary is going to look for opportunities to be a blessing in their congregation with the people that they go to church with. And there's many practical ways to do this. A missionary will do what they can to make the morning worship, any worship service, inspirational. They're going to show up on time. They're going to sing with enthusiasm. A missionary is going to study their Sunday school lesson and come prepared to share something that the Spirit inspired them with. A person with the heart of a missionary is going to look forward to prayer meeting, to come and hear the needs that are around them, and then to join the church in the ministry of prayer. A person with the heart of a missionary is going to be thankful for the opportunity that cottage meeting gives, and they're going to be enthusiastic about going out and blessing people in that way. A missionary is going to be willing and generous in giving to help those in the church with financial needs. The person with the heart of the missionary is going to be willing to make themselves vulnerable and to open up about some of their own life struggles when they see someone around them that's struggling in their Christian life. They're going to come beside and say, "I'm here to help you. I care. I understand." A person with the heart of a missionary is going to take time to visit people, time to help and encourage sick people or grieving or struggling people. And we could go on and on with missionary opportunities right here with your own people, in your own congregation. And if you're going to have a thriving congregation, you need to have people that have a missionary heart. I have two passages that I'd like to draw, just some simple lessons for us. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. I read the passage where Jesus sent out the 12. This is the passage where Jesus sends out the 70. And I just want to read the first four verses here. It says, "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way." And in Matthew, he adds some other things. You don't take any staff along. Don't take any money. And then in verse 17, here's the testimony when they returned. It says, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." And the lesson I would like to pull out of this passage is, what if the disciples had gone out, Jesus sent them out, and they went down the road and started fussing among themselves? Like, how ridiculous this is to be going on a trip and not take any money, not take a staff. Like, what's going on? This is crazy. If they went down the road and complained about how Jesus is just throwing us to the wolves, how many sick people do you think they would have healed? How many demons would they have cast out? Would they have come back rejoicing? And we think, well, how foolish it would have been for them to focus on just the few things that Jesus told them not to do, rather than focusing on the marvelous power that he gave them. And I think we stop and think, it can be very much like that for us today. It's just as foolish for us to focus on the restrictions that following the commands of Jesus place on our flesh, rather than focusing on the marvelous power of the gospel and the freedom that that brings in our lives. So I just want to challenge you to keep your focus in the right place so that you can live life rejoicing rather than complaining. Because the truth is, following the commands of the Bible, such as non-resistance or being separate from the world or whatever you want to put in there, it does not and it will not hinder the power of the gospel. It will only enhance it. So let's embrace simple Christian living and the conservative culture that we have. And rather than chafing under that, like Satan wants us to, let's let that be a door that opens up opportunity for conversations with the people around us. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to read verses 13 to 17 of 1 Peter 3. I think this is another familiar passage. It says in verse 17, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing rather than evil-doing." I'm going to focus mostly on verses 15 and 16. It just kind of gives a little summary of the message so far. The first point is, when and to whom should we proclaim the gospel? And it says, to be ready always. Ready always to give an answer. And then it says, especially to the people that ask. And I don't think we need to wait until someone asks to share the gospel, but we certainly don't want to miss the opportunities when somebody does ask. And then just a few thoughts on how do we proclaim the gospel. First of all, it says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify your own heart. Keep a clean conscience. Maintain a good conversation or good behavior. And then it says, be ready to give an answer. And that means it has the thought of giving a plea or a reasoned explanation and pleading with them to understand. And it says, with meekness and fear or humility, to clearly explain the hope that we have within us. So let's live the Christian life openly. Be unashamed to let your joy show. Know the truth. Speak it with humility and love. Be open to the Spirit's leading and be discerning about who around you is seeking. And then trust the Lord to work in people's hearts, including your own heart. Now I would like to look a little bit at some things that hinder us in letting our light shine. Satan does not want our light to be shining. And I already touched on how a lack of faith is going to hinder the brightness of our light. Another thing that's a big hindrance that I fear, that I feel, and I'm pretty sure probably all of you do, is we face the fear of men. The fear of opposition or the fear of persecution. In 1 Peter 4, verse 19, it says, "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." In Matthew chapter 10, 28, it says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And so my challenge to you, if you're dealing with fear, is commit your soul into God's hands. And then you don't need to be paralyzed by the fear of men. Yes, we're probably going to still feel that fear in our flesh. But when we've committed our life and our soul into God's hand, then in spite of the fear that our flesh feels, we can continue to be a missionary because our life's in God's hand. There's also a question that I think we often subconsciously ask ourselves and consider when we have an opportunity to get involved in missionary work. And we tend to use it to find excuses that hinder us from letting our light shine. And so when God presents us with a missionary opportunity, oftentimes we ask the question, what will it cost me? Sometimes consciously, and sometimes it's in the back of our mind. What's it going to cost me? My time, maybe some money, maybe it's going to stress me out, maybe it's going to harm my popularity a little bit. What's it going to cost me? Well, right now is not a convenient time. Maybe later when it suits me better, I'll get involved in this, or maybe I'll some other time. Or, you know, we ask, well, is it going to be fun? You know, we're going to New York for Jesus. My friends are going. Yeah, this is going to be fun. Yeah, let's go along with that. But when it comes down to maybe talking to one of our coworkers or our neighbors or something that's, you know, it's not going to be fun. Yeah, I don't know. It's not interested in that. Or we tend to think, well, what are other people going to think? You know, if I stand up for the truth and I live for Jesus, what are people going to think of me? Is it going to harm my popularity? But I want us to shift our focus a little bit, and we need to stop and remember, what was it like when Jesus came as a missionary to this earth? What did it cost him? Do you think Jesus was up in heaven and he's like, well, I don't have much going right now. Yeah, now's a good time to come down and die for the people on earth. We know that's not how it was. It wasn't convenient for Jesus to come. Was Jesus' mission here on earth, was it fun? Did Jesus have a party and just kind of go around and minister to people when it was? No, we know that Jesus suffered, that he was tired. It took a lot out of him. It's missionary work isn't fun. Was the mission work that Jesus accomplished on Calvary, was it popular? Was everybody else there with him to die on the cross? No. So brothers and sisters, if we're going to be true followers of Jesus and fulfill the missionary work that he has for us, we need to stop making decisions in life based on what is it going to cost me. If you're going to be part of the kingdom of God, you need to let those excuses behind, and you need to press on to a higher purpose in life. It's very challenging. I'm going to look yet just at the reward. Very simple. In Luke chapter 10, verse 20, when the 70 return to Jesus, Jesus tells them to rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And that is all the reward that we should need to keep pressing into missionary work with passion for the lost and needy souls around us. So when Jesus left this earth and returned to heaven, he left his people with the task of spreading the message of salvation to the whole world. Are you doing your small part in joining the church and sharing the message? Are you being a faithful missionary in your own home and church? Or are you still waiting for God to call you somewhere better to be a missionary? Will you leave behind the temptation to focus on the ways that following Jesus hinders your freedom in the flesh, and rather focus on the power that Jesus has to save sinners from eternal death? Will you commit your life fully into God's hands and overcome the fear of what men might do, and stop focusing on what serving Jesus is costing you? Will you let your heart be filled with a sense of urgency that the time to share the gospel is now? Because we don't know how many opportunities we still have. The sower went forth to sow, and the seed of the gospel fell on the good ground of your heart and sprang up. The question I want each one of us to consider this morning is, what will be the harvest that Jesus reaps from your time here on earth? Let's kneel to pray.